Amen. For a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver, while the king sitteth at his table. My spikenard sending forth the smell thereof, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of Engedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Blessed root of God's word, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray that you would bless, Lord, with good weather for our fellowship and soul winning later on. I pray that you would also bless the preacher and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
All right, we are in Song of Solomon, starting in chapter 1. And last week we looked at an introductory sermon. And let me just quickly kind of give an overview here just for a minute in case you weren't here last week. But as I talked about last week, with all of God's word, it is profitable. We believe that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We also believe all of God's word is pure. There's nothing impure about talking about the Song of Solomon. And a lot of people kind of shy away from this book. But I think you're going to see as we go through this book has a lot of wisdom, a lot of things that honestly aren't that complicated. But when you get married and have kids, you kind of let some of these things slip and you kind of need to reset yourself. And as we get to the end of this book, what I'm going to do is kind of give a handout. It's going to be kind of organized, and I'm hoping that you can keep with you, especially if you're married, where basically it's kind of a reminder to you, this is why I should do this, this is where the Bible talks about this. A lot of very basic things that as you go about the day, you kind of just put it on the back burner, and it's a big mistake, I believe. And look, as I preach through this, I'm not standing up here saying, I am the greatest husband in the entire world, right? I have the greatest marriage ever, but I'm here preaching the Word of God and saying that I can benefit from the preaching of God's Word as well. There's a lot of great information. So let us start at verse number 1. The Bible reads, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, this verse seems to indicate this is Solomon's greatest song. This is his masterpiece that he wrote, and he wrote a lot of poems. You know, he wrote about a lot of things, wrote a lot of songs, and he considers this his great masterpiece, okay? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. So it mentions basically him kissing, and realize this is husband and wife, okay? Now, one thing that we can see is that kissing should be a normal part of a marriage, okay? If you go about your life and you haven't kissed your spouse for weeks, there's something wrong, right? This is the Bible showing you a normal part of your marriage. And in marriage, honestly, it's sort of like a greeting, right? People get married, they say, I do, and what do? They end with a kiss, right? That's a common thing for marriage, okay? Now, one thing that's challenging about this book is there's a lot of intersecting ideas, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. In chapter 7 and 8, we'll talk about public displays of affection because the Bible talks about it and speaks about how you'll be despised if you're too involved in public. But kissing is a normal part of a normal marriage. Now, me personally, I'm not really one to do PDA in public. You know, you won't see me really kissing my wife. But as I said, I'll talk about that later on. But in a marriage, it's really a normal part of a healthy marriage, okay? And it says, for thy love is better than wine. The wine there, I believe, is referring to grape juice, and realize that's something very precious and very valuable. And she said that the love my husband has for me is more valuable than anything material money could offer, okay? Now go to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7. Here's the thing. Kissing is a normal part of a healthy marriage. It is not a normal part of a healthy relationship of boyfriend and girlfriend, though. Kissing is not appropriate for people that are not married. Okay, and I'll show that to you in the Word of God. And realize with Solomon, this is husband and wife. And look, this sounds like crazy preaching in 2022, where over half of kids in this country are born out of wedlock. But let's just go back to the old-fashioned preaching that can save us a world of trouble. The Bible speaks about that basically when you're married, it's a normal part of a marriage. It is not the normal part of a relationship before you're married. And if you want to destroy a good relationship before you're married, then go down that road. And you can destroy a good thing. I mean, we see the result with, you know, Amnon, where basically he ends up hating Tamar, even though he wanted her physically, and then he ends up hating her. And look, if you had a good relationship and destroyed it by doing something foolish, you could end up hating that person as a result because of your sin that you're not willing to take responsibility for, right? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Referring to unsaved people, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. What the Bible's saying is that here's the thing. If you go down this road of starting to get physically involved with someone you're not married to, it can lead to the sin of fornication. You say, Brother Stuckey, you know, what exactly is appropriate, what's not appropriate for people that are not married? Well, look, I personally don't see anything wrong with a handshake because that's just a normal greeting in societies. Nothing wrong. I mean, our church doesn't have a handshaking time, but a lot of churches do, right? Maybe they got rid of it during COVID. I'm not really sure, right? But I don't see anything wrong with that because there's nothing romantic about shaking hands. It's like a normal greeting. But I would say holding hands is inappropriate if you're not married because it will start leading towards thoughts that are meant for when you are married, right? Or hugging someone you're not married to. And look, this might sound very old-fashioned, but we need to protect the young people at our church from destroying their lives. You get married at 25, 30, 35, you have the rest of your life for that physical relationship that is part of marriage. It is not meant for before you're married. Now people say, well, you know, how much touching is too much, right? And look, a similar question would be, well, like, how long can your hair be as a guy? Or how short can I get my hair as a woman before it's a sin? And it's really just using excuses, basically. You want to get really close to that line of sin. Why would you want to go close to it? Right, basically, just as a guy, look like a guy. As a girl, look like a girl. In terms of not touching, just don't touch. Right? Look, you can get to know someone and get to know what their character is and be hopefully at church with them, hopefully soul winning with them. You can do activities around other people, but being alone in their house where you're the only two people, you are asking for trouble. Right, we are all sinners with normal desires God has given us. And let me tell you something, be very careful. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Don't play with fire because you're eventually going to get burned. And you start going down that road as single people, you know, where you're starting to get physically involved, I mean, you might end up just committing a big sin and destroying your life, right? Go back to Song of Solomon 1. Song of Solomon 1. Song of Solomon 1. Song of Solomon chapter 1. And in verse number 3, the Bible says, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Now, savor is something that's a characteristic taste, flavor, or smell, especially a pleasant one. But it's usually a smell that we're looking at. And in the Bible, that's what we're referring to here. And what it's saying here is that, you know, she's saying of her husband, because of the savor of thy good name, good ointments. Ointment is something you put on, oftentimes for medicinal reasons, but it could also be something you're thinking of like cologne, perfume, deodorant, something like that. And what she's literally saying is, because you smell good, thy name is as ointment poured forth. That's what she's literally saying. She's saying you smell good. What does that mean? It means he regularly takes showers. It means he makes sure he smells good. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Because here's the thing. If you smell bad, that smell goes forth. Right? People smell it. It goes out. People smell you and they notice it. And what it says is, because he smells good, his name is as ointment poured forth. You say, what's the application? If you want a good marriage, make sure you smell good. As I said, this is not complicated preaching. It's right there, but people read it. Oh, it's so poetic. No, it's trying to tell you something. Make sure you smell good. Right? Make sure that you're trying to smell good, your general maintenance, you're taking showers, brushing your teeth. These things come up a lot. And in a healthy marriage, you know what? That's actually going to be a part of it. Now, look, obviously people work different jobs. They're in different situations. You know what? If you work at a desk in front of like a fan or air conditioning, maybe you're not going to sweat during the day. But you know what? If you do a laboring job, you might, and you might need to change things. You know, I used the example yesterday that, you know, believe it or not, when you preach sermons, it's not just a mentally demanding thing. It actually physically kind of drains you. You're pouring your energy and heart and soul. And for me personally, it doesn't happen if I sit and listen to a sermon, but preaching sermons, it often causes me to sweat. And so I bring a change of clothes. I bring deodorant. You say, why? Because I want to smell good. So after I get done, you know, I'll eat. Then I go to the bathroom. You often see me changing clothes. And sometimes when I forget clothes or I forget deodorant, you know, I've been in there a few minutes just really scrubbing to make sure, because I don't want to have like a bad smell going forth. And the Bible's actually mentioning this in verse 3, just your personal maintenance. And it seems very basic. It is very basic. And yet the Bible's saying that, you know, this is something that we should do to have a good, strong marriage. Now go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, I want you to see what we mean by thy name is as ointment poured forth. Because what it's saying is basically your smell going forth with your ointment, but it's linked to the name. What does that mean? His name is going forth. Proverbs 22. I mean, look, if your wife says you got to upgrade from a queen size to a king size bed so that way you're really far away from her or something at night, there might be a problem, okay? It's like maybe you need to change something, okay? Maybe make sure you take a shower right before you go to bed or whatever. But it's just like, this is just basic information about making sure you're trying to smell good and taking your care of yourself. Here's the thing. When people before they're married are trying to impress someone, you better believe they're going to make sure they smell good, right? If you're trying to impress someone, get them to like you or whatever, you're going to make sure you smell good. But then sometimes you get married, you can just kind of let things slip. It's like, well, I'm already married anyway. I'm just going to eat this bag of potato chips, drink this pop, and just, you know, let myself go. I showered last month. That's good enough for me. I'll shower once this month. It's good enough. It's like you're asking for problems, right? Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And when it's saying a good name, we're looking at a good reputation. So when his name is as ointment poured forth, what the Bible's saying is Solomon had a good reputation as a young man. His reputation went out, and here's the thing. Part of it was because, you know what, he just smelled good. He took care of himself. He had good character. He had everything. Here's the thing, though. If you don't smell good, your name will go forth in a bad way, not a good way. Right? If you just regularly smell bad, it is something people will talk about when you're not around. That's the truth. Right? And so you need to make sure you're taking care of your personal maintenance. This is an important thing in marriage, and it's an important thing in general, right? I mean, if you're going to a job interview and you're not taking care, you haven't taken a shower in days, you smell terrible, you're probably not going to get the job, right? It's like these are basic things, and yet this is very important. Go to Song of Solomon 1. Song of Solomon 1. Song of Solomon chapter 1. Song of Solomon chapter 1. And in Song of Solomon 1, verse 3, the Bible says, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. And this is the reason why, you know, honestly, I've heard people that get kind of overly natural where they're against all deodorant. They're against anything to smell good. They're against taking showers daily because it can make your skin dry and stuff like that. It's like, well, when I read the Bible, it's actually more important to smell good. And if you're going to kind of go down that road, it's like you don't want to take showers. At least, you know, scrub and get the face and the basic stuff. So your name is going forth in a good way, and the smell is going forth in a good way. But it says, Therefore do the virgins love thee. Now, people get very confused about this because they see the virgins love thee and they think of Solomon being married to a lot of women and they think there's all these women going after Solomon. But that's not what's being said because the end of the next verse says the upright love thee. Virgins are going to be people unmarried that love God. The upright love thee. The virgins love thee. What it's saying is Solomon had a good reputation amongst saved people. That's what it's saying. It's not saying these women are going after him in a carnal way, because if a woman is a godly woman, a single woman that's a godly woman, she's not going to be going after a married guy. There's nothing wrong with saying the upright or the virgins love thee, because I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there anything wrong with that terminology? I love the people at this church. I love the people that are serving God and doing right. And you know what? The Bible says that if you're right with God, you will love the brethren. When it's saying the virgins love thee, the upright love thee, it's just like that is not saying a bunch of women are just running after Solomon trying to sleep with him, right? And this is what people will say to a verse like this. It's just saying Solomon was a great leader and people loved him and respected him. He had a good reputation. That's all that's saying. The virgins love thee, the upright love thee, okay? Verse 4, it says, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Now, here's the thing. This verse highlights the fact that Solomon was a great leader. It's very specific with the king hath brought me because she's the only one with that relationship with Solomon in a physical way. When it says we will run after thee in verse 4, what are we talking about? A modern day application, think about as we go out soul winning. We go out soul winning. I'm kind of the de facto leader of this church, at least the boots on the ground here. And you know what? We go out and we just go out soul winning. Right? You know, people go out, you know, I go out soul winning and people are encouraged. We all go out, we preach the gospel, we get people saved. And look, if you're a man of God, which Solomon was, he would have been a great leader where people want to follow him. There's nothing sinful or carnal, but I get it. People get confused with the poetry, but all that's saying, she's saying, Solomon, all these people want to follow you. And look, the virgins and upright is not specific talking about women. Men that have not slept with someone are virgins also. It's saying the godly people, both men and women, are running after Solomon. And the idea is Solomon was a great leader. And look, if you're going to be a man of God, you need to be a good leader. And people want to follow you. But she says, hey, I know all these people want to follow you. Everyone wants to hang out with you. Everyone wants to be around with you. But draw me. Remember, I'm the one with the special relationship with you. So that's why it's draw me. And the king hath brought me into his chambers because he makes sure he spends time for his wife. Even though people want to be around him, right? Everybody wants to be around him, but he makes sure to have that time for his wife, okay? So there's nothing sinful about verses 3 and 4. It's just saying Solomon was a leader and people wanted to follow him, but he makes sure to have a specific relationship with his wife. And it says, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine, the upright love thee. Now you say, well, wait a minute. It says, we will remember thy love more than wine. Well, once again, it's only her that's brought into the chambers with her husband. But here's the thing, when you're talking about someone who's a man of God, you see their love for soul winning, you see their love for preaching the Word of God, you see their love for doing right and reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible. I would hope that I have a good reputation at this church where whether you're married or single, you would say, I love Brother Stuckey, I appreciate his zeal for the Lord, I remember his love for soul winning and preaching the Word of God. And it's more valuable than anything material money could offer, just serving God and doing right. I don't see anything sinful in those verses. I mean, just because there's the word love, it doesn't mean that it's in a carnal or sinful way. Because someone who's serving God, they have a love of God, they have a passion for the Word of God. And I would hope, whether you're married or single, that you would say, hey, I love Brother Stuckey. I'm thankful that him and his family and his wife came here to start this church. Going soul winning, preaching the Word of God, not backing down. He has a zeal to read and learn the Bible so we can learn and be edified. There's nothing sinful about that. It's just saying Solomon was a great leader. And realize in 1 Kings, it talks about Solomon, how all of his followers were listening to him preach the Word of God. They were getting wisdom from Solomon. So he was a great leader where people wanted to follow him. Okay, that's all that's saying. Now, verse number 5. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. So She says she's black, but she's not stating that she was born in Africa or wherever. Now, I do believe this is Pharaoh's daughter, but that's not what she's stating when she says she's black, okay? Because what she says in verse 6 is, the sun hath looked upon me. Her skin is darkened because of the sun. Obviously, the sun is a good thing. It's a healthy thing, but too much of a good thing can be a bad thing. The sun has natural vitamins. I think it's very important for young babies to be out in public with the sun. It's very good for their health and things such as that. I think for all of us, actually. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to go on a rabbit trail on COVID, but actually being out in public, being around the natural things God created, I think it has a positive effect on you physically, not just being in a good mood. But her skin is darkened because she's out in the sun. In verse 5, it says, as the tents of Kedar. Kedar was a son of Ishmael. And so the indication is the line of Ishmael had darker skin than other people, which that's what historically would actually be accurate. That makes sense. Apparently, the curtains of Solomon are dark, you know, black or dark, you know, is the color apparently. And then it says in verse 6, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. And what you're seeing is that women can have a tendency to be down on their physical appearance. One thing Solomon drives home in this book is a distinction between men and women. Men and women are different. They think differently. They are different. And women can have a tendency to be down on their looks. That's what the Bible says. I think common sense would tell us that's more true with a woman than a man. As men, I don't think we're that concerned as much with how we look. Right? I don't know whether this is ugly or attractive, but it doesn't really matter to me that much. I just didn't feel like shaving, right? It's not like it's a big deal to me, right? I don't really care. It's not really a bigger deal to a guy. And sometimes as guys, since we don't think like that, we don't realize that, you know, wives or ladies, they actually really do care about their appearance, and it would be a big insult. If somebody called me ugly, doesn't bug me. But if someone told that to a lady, it's like, big insult, right? There's a difference between men and women. There's nothing wrong with that. As a guy, you know what? There's other things that would insult you. If somebody called you, when I was a kid, if somebody called you a homo or weak or something like that, it's like, what? It's time to fight, right? Or one thing that gets on my nerves, and it's like, I really have to control my flesh. When it's like if you talk to atheists or people that mock the Bible and they think they're more intelligent than you, and it's like they act like you're stupid because you believe the Bible, like you're not as educated. Let me help you understand, you know, about evolution, because obviously you're not aware of it. You don't know. That really annoys me. And I'm like, all right, let's just do a math competition or spelling bee or grammar, whatever you want to do right now. We'll see who's more intelligent, right? It's like that would really bug me if someone thought I was dumb or called me dumb. That would actually really insult me. But honestly, I don't really care if you think I'm ugly or not or if you called me ugly. It's just like, as a guy, it doesn't bug you as much. But what we're seeing is, for ladies, actually it is something that, you know what, can really make them feel down. Now, here's the thing. We need a proper balance on things. I don't think a woman should spend 3 hours in front of the mirror in the morning. But here's the thing. You know what? I don't think there's anything wrong with, you know, a woman who's basically reading the Bible and serving God, but also is taking care of her appearance. I mean, that's good. There should be a balance on things. It's like we should have a balance on all of these things. I mean, obviously, reading the Bible is very important, but at the same time, we saw, you know, making sure that you're smelling good and things like that takes time, takes effort, but we need a balance on all of these things. All of these things are important, okay? We can see that women have a tendency to feel down on their appearance. As guys, we should make sure we're complimenting our wives and making them realize how beautiful and special they are to us, right? Then it says, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. You say, why were her mother's children angry with her? What is that, just poetic? Well, actually, the Bible tells us. Go to Song of Solomon 6. And we'll talk about this more in Song of Solomon 6 when we get there. I'll just quickly show you. But she says, my mother's children, referring to her brothers and sisters, are angry with her. Okay, why would they be angry with her? Well, in Song of Solomon 6, verse 11, it says, let's see, verse 9, Song of Solomon 6, verse 9. I have the wrong reference. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. Now, it says the only one of her mother, but it redefines it as the choice one, meaning the preferred or favorite. So basically, Solomon's wife was the favorite child of her mom. She's the choice one of her that bare her. Here's the thing. Remember the story of Joseph? Joseph was the most popular of the sons, and all of his brethren hated him. So here's the thing. The brothers and sisters of Pharaoh's daughter were angry with her. You say, why? Well, the Bible shows us because she was the favorite child. And on a side point, we'll talk about it here in several weeks when we get there, but as a parent, you need to make sure you don't have one child above another one. It will cause the brethren to hate that child. That's what the Bible says, right? I mean, and look, I have three kids, and my kids are different. My youngest son, it's kind of too early to tell what his personality is going to be like and stuff, but you could look at maybe your oldest son and say, my first son, he's my favorite, right? Or I could look at Christabel and say, she looks the most like me. It's like my favorite or whatever, right? But you need to make sure, and I'm not saying this is easy because we see people struggle with it in the Bible, but that you treat your kids equally. You love them equally, right? The same problem with Jacob and Esau. Same problem with Joseph and his brethren. Same problem with Pharaoh's daughter and her brothers and sisters because she's the choice one. Well, there shouldn't be one above another. And I believe it's stating that as a fact, that that was the favorite of the mother, but it's not a good thing, though. There should not be one child that the parent loves more than the others, but you should try to love them equally. The Bible says that to us. So go back to Song of Solomon 1. So I believe the mother's children were angry because she's the favorite child. I think that makes the most sense from Song of Solomon 6. The Bible shows us this. But notice this. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Now, here's the thing. It's talking about her doing something outdoor work. Made me the keeper of the vineyards. Mine own vineyards referring to her body because she's saying the sun looked upon her. So she said, I was made the keeper of the vineyards, but I didn't get to take care of my own body. Now, what seems to be the case is that as Solomon married this woman, it seems like the rest of the family actually moved as well nearby. And the vineyard is something that comes up in Song of Solomon, like she's doing outdoor work. And I don't think it's necessarily like a secular job, clock in, clock out, 40 hours a week. But you're seeing a woman without kids that is staying busy. That's what you're seeing. She's outdoors. She's the keeper of the vineyards. I mean, she is at home a lot, but she's also busy. And here's the thing. You know, people are in different situations. You make your own choices. You know, the Bible's best template is that the husband's a provider and the wife stays home with the kids. But here's the thing. If you decide to do that from day one before you have kids, you need to make sure as the woman you're staying busy. And Solomon's wife is staying busy. Because if you're not staying busy, you're going to get into trouble whether you're a guy or a girl. Right? And the Bible says women are saved in childbearing. By having kids, it saves you from getting into trouble is the context there. Because too much free time will destroy your life. And look, if you have too much free time in your life, you need to develop hobbies or something to do. You don't want to be on your cell phones or online all day where you're doing nothing. You're going to get yourself in trouble, okay? And it seems like she's kind of working on a family-type business, something outdoors. But before she has kids, she's actually out working, actually doing something because she's trying to stay busy, right? In our modern day, one of the great things we have is a lot of online jobs. And so the big thing about women staying home with the kids is the fact that they can raise the kids. But with the modern day of a lot of online jobs, there is the capacity for a woman to actually stay home and do her duties of raising the kids and being a mom and being a wife, but also being able to make money on the side. Now, for me personally, with me growing up, my parents, before my sister was born, they had agreed that my mom was going to work a full-time job until they had kids. Now, I'm not saying that's what you should do. I'm just saying that's what my parents did, right? And when my sister was born, my mom started to stay home. When she stayed home and raised us and eventually homeschooled us, she actually worked about 15, 20 hours a week because she transcribed doctor's letters. And it was just kind of a way to get a little bit of extra money, a little bit of less stress financially. And all I'm stating is, you know, every situation is different. You have to look at your situation with finances, logistically, and really think about it, right? About what you're planning to do and what's the best. Because I do think the best model is for a wife to stay home, but I also don't think it's good if someone has too much free time. There's a balance on things, right? And so anyways, we see here, she was the keeper of the vineyard. She basically had the worst job because her brothers and sisters hated her. And mine own vineyard have I not kept. And she's saying, you know what, I'm not taking care of my personal vineyard. I don't have time to work on my maintenance because I'm outdoors and the sun has looked upon my skin and it's become darkened as a result. Then it says this in verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Now, verse 7 was a life-changing verse to me when I first got married. And it caused me to make a big decision in my life. And, you know, I want you to realize not everybody's in the same situation, but I do want you to realize you can look at this book and make real big decisions based on the wisdom from the Word of God. And I looked at verse 7, and we have a wife who basically at noontime, at lunchtime, really, really misses her husband. Is that not what we see? At noon, tell me where your flocks rest at noon. She's like, I really miss my husband by the time noon rolls around. And she's saying, I miss him. I want to be around my husband. And I remember looking at that verse and reading that verse. And at the time, I had moved back in with my parents to save up money because I didn't want to get locked into a long lease and have the ability to move and save money and stuff. And my parents have a very large house. But when I got married, I was just like, you know what? I live 20 minutes from where I work. So I leave at 5 in the morning, and then I come home at 6 at night. I'm newly married. I'm not going to be around my wife all day. And I said, you know what? Instead, I decided to rent an apartment very close to where I worked so I could come home at lunch every day and just spend 30 minutes with my wife. You know, being newly married, I decided it was the best thing for me to do. I'm not stating this to say that if you don't spend lunch with your wife, you're not right with God. That's not what I'm saying. People are in different situations. I just had the ability to do that. I thought it was the best decision based on the wisdom and the Word of God. I decided to put finances on the back burner and say, this is more important because this is what I get from the Word of God. And the thing is, I wanted to make sure I moved into a place that was not a long-term lease, so it was month by month, and it was inexpensive. And you can ask my wife, it was not the nicest place. It really was not. There were nails sticking out of the ground at our house. I mean, literally nails all throughout the ground inside. It really was my only option, though, but I looked at the Word of God, and I said, you know what, I could live in a big house and just not see my wife all day, or I could just do that little bit of being able to come home and have lunch, and I believe I made the best decision. You know, it worked out for me, and I was able to spend lunch with my wife. And here's the thing about this. Throughout the Song of Solomon, you see the wife always missing her husband. You know what you do not see the Bible mentioning in Song of Solomon? The husband saying how much he misses his wife. Now, I'm not saying that he didn't miss his wife. I'm not saying that the wife loves the husband more than the husband loves the wife. What I am saying is the Word of God is showing us a distinction, saying that as guys, we are fully capable of being gone from our wives all day long. Doesn't really bother us that much. And as a guy, you know, we don't think this way, so we don't realize we're gone all day. We don't think it's that big of a deal, but actually, to the wife, it probably is a big deal. Because it's at lunchtime, she's like, where's my husband? Right? Now, look, I'll be honest. As a guy, I could wake up early, read the Bible, work out, work my job, come home late, just go to sleep, you know, just say hello to my wife right before I go to sleep, wake up the next day. And as guys, you can have the tendency to do that, just dive into work, dive into hobbies, be away from your family. And here's the thing. It could be very possible your wives have never voiced this to you, but I'm just helping you to know your wives better. It's actually not okay with your wives that you're gone all day from your family and not spending time with them. It's the truth. This is the Word of God. I mean, guys are afraid to say amen because they're like, ouch. And wives realize they shouldn't say amen. So I told my wife, there's going to be a lot of dead silence during this sermon. But this, look, we need to realize there is a distinction between men and women. And when you try to get rid of this distinction, you lose the wisdom of the Bible. The Bible's giving us a clear distinction. Show me in the Song of Solomon where he says, you know, man, I missed you so much. You don't see that. I'm not saying he didn't miss his wife, but what I am saying is husbands are more okay being away from their wives and their family, whereas wives are not as okay with that. And at lunchtime, she's like, where is my husband, right? And she says, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Once again, she's saying, hey, you're a popular guy. You got a lot of friends and companions. Everybody wants to be around Solomon and hang out with him. Make sure you have a special place for me. Make sure I'm number one. I'm your wife. I'm the one you chose. I should be number one. And look, as a married person, outside of your relationship with your God, your number one, biggest, most important relationship is with your spouse. Not with your kids, with your spouse. Now, once you start having kids, you dive into raising those kids, and oftentimes you forget about the relationship with your spouse. This is probably the battle that probably everybody that's married that has kids goes through this, right? Where basically you kind of forget about the relationship, but what the Bible's saying is, hey, that relationship, husband and wife, is actually number one outside of your relationship with God. You need to make sure you're spending time. Now, I'm not saying that men need to become as women, or women need to become as men, or men should expect women to be like men or think like men, or women should expect men to think and be like women. I believe there can be a bit of a compromise, because as guys, you might have to work extra hours to make more money, or maybe you're stressed and you need to be able to relieve that stress by working out or doing a hobby or whatever. There can be a balance, okay? I'm just stating that as a guy, we don't think this way. We think it's okay, but actually the Bible's showing us you need to make sure you have time for your wife, okay? It says here in verse number 8, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women. What he's saying is, if you don't know where I am at lunch, if you don't know where I'm at noon, and then he says, O thou fairest among women, saying you're the most beautiful woman. She's down on her appearance. He says, you're beautiful. You know, the fairest, most attractive woman. And then he says, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. What he's basically saying is, at lunchtime, if you do not know where to find me, go to this location and I will find you. That's what's being said. Because here's the thing, if you work at a desk all day, you're going to be at the same place all day long. If you're working outdoors, you don't know where you're going to be at lunchtime. Right? You could be anywhere working on something. Your schedule might not be that easy to figure out. And what he's saying is, if you don't know where I am at noon, I will find you. We'll spend lunch together. That's what he's saying, right? In the Word of God in verse number 8. Then it says in verse 9, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Now, I've mentioned this verse before, but you know, this verse, what he's saying is, you know, just as Pharaoh would have the greatest horses and the greatest chariots, he's telling his wife she's the best, most beautiful, most precious. You're the best of any woman there is. And he's using poetic language to drive that home, okay? He's using an example that she would understand. Verse 10, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. Now in verse 10, once again, he's highlighting her appearance. He says, thy cheeks, thy neck. And he's also highlighting things that he has gotten her as a gift, jewels and gold. I believe he got her as a gift to state, hey, you are very precious to me. I've gotten this for you. I haven't gotten this for anybody else. You're the most beautiful. I've given you jewels. I've given you gold. I've given you nice things. You know, you are the number one person in my life. Verse 11, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. I'll be honest. Verse 11 used to really confuse me, because I was like, I don't get the poetry in this at all. Like, what is he trying to say? And the reason why I was confused is because in verse 10, he's highlighting her physical appearance and the things that he got for her. And then I realized in verse 11, oh, this is what he's saying. What he's saying in verse 11, he's not referring to her physical appearance. Actually, I think this verse proves it's Pharaoh's daughter even more than verse 9, because 1 Kings talks about the house that he built for Pharaoh's daughter. And what is a stud? Well, it's this metal object that you use when you're building a house. You know, I've done construction on church buildings before and stuff like that. Borders, the word border is often used when it's talking about building a house in the Bible. You'll look it up. It's often, many times, the house. And it really highlights in 1 Kings about how he built a house for Pharaoh's daughter. So I think what he's stating is, I'm going to give you the best house, which is what we see in 1 Kings. And that has nothing to do with her physical appearance, but what he's highlighting is, I've given you gold and jewels. I'm building you this nice house. I'm giving you something special, right? He's telling her how much he cares about her more than about anybody else, okay? Verse number 12, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. So earlier, we saw that he smelled good, and now she's saying that she smells good. Right, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. And so the idea is that both husband and wife smell good. Okay, this is something that comes up a lot in Solomon. Like, both of them smell good. I mean, it sendeth forth the smell thereof. So it's referring to how somebody smells. Both husband and wife are making sure they're keeping care of their personal maintenance. Verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Now, what is myrrh or myrrh? It's a fragrant gum resin obtained from certain trees and used, especially in the Near East, in perfumery, medicines, and incense. Once again, we're talking about something that smells good, myrrh, right? Look, when something comes up over and over again in the Word of God, it's obviously important, right? I mean, that's what we see over and over again in this chapter. And it says this, "He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." Now, once again, if you smell really bad, then you're not going to be, your spouse is not going to want to be around you at nighttime. They're going to want to try to stay away from you. But the other thing we can see in verse 13 is that husbands and wives, they should sleep in the same bed together. That's what we see from verse 13. In a healthy marriage, husbands and wives will sleep in the same bed together. In our modern day, it's about 50-50, I think, when you look at statistics. It's oftentimes, once kids are born, husband and wife never are together anymore. But in a healthy marriage, what we're seeing in verse 13 is husbands and wives should sleep in the same bed. And see, as I said, the Song of Solomon is a book I feel like people read wrong, because it's not just this is what they did in their marriage. The Bible's saying this is what you should do if you want to have a good marriage. Smell good, spend time together, right? Put your spouse above anybody else, sleep in the same bed. I mean, these are basic things. I mean, there's a lot of practical wisdom, very basic, but the reality is, for all of us that have kids, once you start having kids, some of these things you kind of let slip away because they're harder. They're more difficult. It takes work. Look, if you want to be a good Christian, it takes work. If you want to be a good worker at your job, it takes work. It takes effort. If you want to have a good marriage, it takes work. It's not just automatic, it's going to take place. It's going to take work. And as I said, when it comes to preaching this sermon, I'm not saying I'm perfect at everything I'm preaching. I mean, this stuff's hard to apply. It's hard to do. But this is what the Bible's actually stating. Now, there's a couple reasons I can think of off the top of my head why it is so important that husbands and wives sleep in the same bed. One is because there is a normal physical relationship that should be done between a husband and a wife. It's not just, well, we have kids, so now we're retired from that. That's not a healthy marriage. And look, this shouldn't make you feel uncomfortable, because the Bible talks about this. The Bible says if you go without, it should only be with consent, agreement, for a time for fasting and prayer. And so if in your relationship it's like 6 months, a year, you need to make some changes. It's not a healthy part of a marriage. And if you're not fulfilling that aspect of your marriage, the reality is there's normal desires that might be met somewhere else. That's reality. It's not right to do that, but I'm just stating reality that God made us in a certain way, and there's nothing carnal or sinful about that in the bonds of marriage. That's one important aspect. Here's the other important aspect of husbands and wives sleeping in the same bed, in my opinion. You know what? When you start having kids, for all of us who have kids, you probably have the same story. You start having kids and you realize, I never have any time to actually talk or spend with my spouse. Right? You have kids, your kids are always around. You never are able to have conversations with them. During the day, you're stressed, you're busy, you get mad, you lose your temper, and what you're going to find is you start hating your spouse because you're just around them during stressful times and you never actually spend real time with them. Never have real conversations with them. You say, what's the best time to have conversations? Well, probably when you're lying in the same bed together, right? You're around each other. You talk about things. You talk about life. There are certain conversations I just don't want my kids to be around. You know, if we're talking about basically how we're raising our kids. And the other thing is this, you know what? You know, you talk about certain things. It's just you have that special friendship with your spouse. You talk with them. You're not going to talk to other people about it. But many people, once they start having kids, they never actually have a real conversation with their spouse anymore. It's really retirement from actually spending any time or having a real conversation. I think the easiest and best time is just you're in bed together, you're talking, and just about life. That's very important. And look, as I said before, as guys, it doesn't really seem like that big of a deal because you can go without the day and not see your wife. But the Bible says that, you know, you need to dwell with your wives according to knowledge. You need to get to know them. Meaning having conversations, getting to know about them, who they are, and talking to them. And probably the best time is when you're in bed together. Another good time is at meals. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. Try to have some meals together as a family. Just set times. You all get together. But here's the thing. Your kids are around during those times. You need to make sure you still have that one-on-one relationship with your spouse. And it can be very difficult as you start having kids. Look, Sunday's a great day. But the reality is, on Sunday, you're around all of your companions, all of your friends. It's not the same thing as a one-on-one spending time with your spouse. It's not the same thing. And look, I love Sundays. I love church days. I love being around God's people. But you still need your personal relationship with your spouse, and we get that wisdom that in a happy and healthy marriage, you're actually going to have that. Now, the reality is that when kids are born, kids are different, and you know what? Some kids can be very clingy. It can be very difficult. What we found with our youngest son so far is he's the least clingy. He's been the easiest baby, and we're, you know, thanking the Lord for that. We're very, you know, praising the Lord for that. And honestly, he sleeps in a crib. He doesn't even sleep in bed with us. And my wife has, because I do think it's important to breastfeed through the night, but my wife has no problems waking up when the baby cries. For us, it works that he sleeps in the crib and we're able to be in bed together and the kids are in the other room. But with other, you know, kids we've had, you know, they were more clingy and they wanted to always be around mom and dad. And here's the thing, it's important to be around your kids. And I teach my kids the Bible at nighttime. You know, I tell them stories and stuff, but it's also important for me to have my time with my spouse. You need the balance. You need to make sure you're spending your time raising your kids and working and doing these things. You also need to make sure you have that one-on-one relationship. And as I said, for us that are married with kids, I'm hoping we actually apply this sermon and we kind of try to reset and say, you know what, there's things I've let slip in my marriage. Maybe I never take showers. Right? I just always smell bad, okay? I need to start taking showers, use deodorant. It's like Brother Stuckey said that, right? Whatever it is, it's like be willing to make changes. But here's the thing. Don't take any sermon and then say, yeah, I'm glad my husband heard this or I'm glad my wife heard that. It's like look at your own life and see what changes you can make. And what I would encourage you to do if you're married is to have honest conversations about the things and wisdom you learn from the Bible and say, well, how can we apply this? Because it sounds very easy, but your situation might not be that easy. For example, I do think husbands and wives should sleep in the same bed together, but what do you do if your job and work schedule is completely opposite, you know, of a normal morning to evening shift? Many people at our church, they work through the night, right? I mean, they work because they work on American schedules or another country or whatever. Look, I'm not preaching against you because I wouldn't expect you to be sleeping, you know, in the same bed. You're up at a different time. But here's what you can take away. Because we don't have that time at night together, we need to make some adjustments so we can compensate for that. Make sure we're still spending time together as husband and wife. Make sure we have that normal physical relationship. Your work schedule might make it impossible or it might be really busy, but you got to figure out a time that where you can be alone with your spouse. Okay? I understand people's situations are different. It's not always that simple. Things can get in the way. It can be hard, but you got to figure out ways to make adjustments to make it happen, okay? For me, I often put the kids to sleep at night, and I have a bad tendency. I fall asleep, you know, while I'm putting the kids to sleep at night. So then I roll into our bed at like 2:30 in the morning, like half asleep, half dead or whatever, and it's just like, so I'm not saying I'm perfect at this. I'm not saying every single night is just really easy. It's just like in a movie where everything works out and it's, no, that's not reality. It's hard to have a good marriage. You got to work at it. I'm not standing up here being dishonest and stating to you how easy it is for me or how great it is and how great of a husband I am or how great of a wife my wife is. No, marriage is hard. For us that are married with kids, is marriage not hard? It takes work, takes effort. I mean, to have a good marriage, you got to put in effort. Got to put in work. And a lot of the stuff in Solomon, very simple to see, hard to apply though. But we're seeing in a good, healthy marriage that you will actually be lying in bed together as husband and wife. Verse 14, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of Engedi. Now, the cluster of campfire, I wasn't 100% for sure what that was. But when I was looking it up and I looked at a few different opinions, my best guess is that it is an archaic name for a modern-day flower known as henna, which is often used as a design in tattoos. What I think is being, it's considered a beautiful design. Now, obviously, I'm not saying get tattoos, okay? It's just used in tattoos. I think what's being stated is beauty, though. I don't think it's about the smell. I think it's about the beauty when it says a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of Engedi. I'm not 100% positive, though, because I saw a lot of different opinions. It's not really a word that you use as much anymore. But I think it's an archaic name for henna, which is known to be a very beautiful flower. Verse 15, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. And here he's complimenting her eyes. She has dove's eyes. And, of course, we should be complimenting the beauty of our spouses, right? Now, as I said, as a guy, you're not really as concerned with how you look. But in a way, I think what's more important to guys is not necessarily how attractive they look, but guys tend to want to look strong and tough. At least, I don't know, I do. So for me, if my wife says I look attractive, I'm like, okay. But if she says, you look tough, right? You look strong. It's like, thank you, right? And so obviously just figure out your spouse, figure out what's important to them and try to compliment them and make them feel good, right? Whatever's very important to them, you know, make it a point to highlight that, okay? Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant, also our bed is green. Now, when he says our bed is green, I don't think that's stating that the bed was actually the color green. Green is symbolic of life in the Bible. And for example, if you live in an area, because it talks about winter in chapter 2 of Song of Solomon, when you're in the wintertime, the dead of winter, everything's dead, there is no life, it's miserable, and then all of a sudden you start to see the flowers. Right? The flowers appear on the earth, it says in Song of Solomon 2, right? You know, the voice of the turtle is heard in the lands. You're starting to see life. You start to see the color green. And green symbolizes life, you know, like plants and things like that. What I believe he's saying is our bed is green. I believe he's stating the fact that they were physically active together. Not that they had like a dead marriage. They're never around each other, but they were just physically active like a normal, healthy marriage would be. I think that's what you're seeing there in verse 16. Then he says this in verse 17. The beams of our house are cedar. Now, cedar, what is that really known for? Being a very strong and thick tree, right? A cedar tree is very thick, very strong. And I believe what he's stating in verse 17 is our house, our marriage is very strong. Basically, our house will stand up to the test of the storms and the winds and the rains and the problems that will come. Because make no mistake about it, when you get married, storms will come to attack your marriage. Problems will come in your life. It could be financial stresses. It could be health concerns. It could be being busy. I mean, there's all kinds of things that could destroy a good marriage. And what he states about his marriage is the beams of our house are cedar. It's a strong marriage. We will stand the test of time. I appreciate the confidence in Solomon, but unfortunately that cedar turned to like a little twig or whatever over time, because obviously the marriage just, you know, went down at some point. But at this time, in a healthy marriage, you should have the attitude, hey, you know what? Our marriage, we're together for better or worse, for sickness and health, till death do us part, for better, richer or poorer, you know, whatever. You know, I never do a good job when I do the ceremonies at weddings. I always mess everything up. But you know what I'm saying, right? But the idea is, no matter what comes, we'll stay together. We'll stay strong in our marriage. And look, sometimes problems happen. Sometimes major health things happen. We say that at a wedding, but sometimes that's reality. Somebody gets in a car wreck and there's permanent side effects where it's not the same. And you know, you wish it never happened, but we should have the attitude when we get married, for better or worse, and say, you know what, we're going to stick it out, we're going to stay together, but not even just sticking it out and staying married, we're going to try to have a strong marriage. We're going to try to make sure we have a good marriage. We're going to try to apply what the Bible says and actually do what the Song of Solomon says in order to have a good marriage. But he also says, and our rafters of fir. Now, fir is something that's soft. So if I'm understanding the symbolism, I think there's the idea of a strong marriage that will stand up to the storms of life, but there's also a soft or delicate side, meaning that, you know, they have a friendship, they spend time together, they're romantic together, you know, they laugh, they joke, you know, that's the kind of symbolism I believe it's saying with fur, where it's not just, hey, we're strong, we're tough, but you actually have a delicate marriage. You're happy to be around each other, you have a friendship, you laugh, you joke, are rafters of fur. And this is what we're seeing for a good marriage, right? Now, look, I personally, as we went through this chapter, there's a lot of great wisdom in this chapter. Is there not? I mean, it's a really interesting chapter. There's a lot of great wisdom, and there is in all 8 chapters. I mean, literally, there's a lot of stuff where it's like, I don't want to preach multiple times, so I kind of highlighted each thing that we should talk about in the chapters. There is a lot of great information, and I would say that for everyone that is married in this room, if you are honest with yourself, when you listen to this series, when you listen to these sermons, you could say, you know what? I should make some changes in my life, right? I'm including myself. I mean, honestly, whenever the Word of God is preached, we can make changes. But honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, it's not like I'm this perfect husband. It's not like anyone's a perfect husband or a perfect wife. I mean, you can listen to this series and say, yeah, you know what? I'm looking at a good marriage, and you know what? I need to kind of reset myself. Because when you first get married, the Bible speaks about the gladness in your heart in the Song of Solomon. You're excited. You met the person you're meant to be with. And you always thought before you were married, once I find the perfect spouse, I will never be sad again. Isn't that what people think? And then you get married and you start realizing, actually, I'm glad I'm married, but it actually takes a lot of work. There can actually be miserable times after you're married. There's actually difficulties after you're married. You think that once you get married, everything's perfect. You're never going to have struggles again. But then you realize that's not reality. It actually takes work. It takes effort. You know, it can be difficult. And you know what? We need to reset ourselves back to what the Bible says and realize the Bible says that you need to be heirs together of the grace of life to serve God. You will do more serving God when you unite together with your spouse than if you basically try to just do it by yourself and just forget about your spouse. And look, I understand marriage is difficult. It takes work. There's fights. There's arguments. There's difficulties. There's things that need to be changed. You get mad. There's forgiveness. There's all these things in marriage. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. I pray and hope all the singles at our church meet a godly person, the person they're meant to be with, and it is a great blessing. And I'd say all of us that are married would say, hey, we hope for that for the singles because it is a blessing being married. But if we're honest, we have to also say, but it's also difficult being married. It takes work. It takes effort. You need to read this book and learn from this book with an open mind and be willing to make changes. And look, I hope that you're excited about this book. I hope you will study it in your free time. And I know there's a lot of poetry. Some of this stuff is kind of confusing. But when you actually see it broken down and really look at it, I don't think it's that confusing, actually. It's just sometimes the poetry can kind of make you a bit confused. There's a lot of great wisdom in this book. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic. And I ask you to help all of us in this room, all of us that are married, to basically strive to have this sort of marriage. And if we're kind of failing in some areas, help us get back to, you know, the basic principles of things that we already know, but put in the effort and time. I ask you to help all of us have strong and healthy marriages, including me and my wife. Also ask you to help all the singles to meet a godly person and prepare themselves for marriage by learning from this book and knowing what the Bible says, God. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tayo po yung muling humawit. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 81. Hymn number 81. When we see Christ. First stanza po tayo. Sa ime po, panila na po. First stanza tayo. All time the day seems long. First stanza, ready? Sing. All time the day seems long. All times are too bad. We're tempted to forever. Amen. Where is this misspoke?